I'll begin our reading at verse 15, which is where we ended last week. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In some ways, you'd almost have to be a Jew to appreciate what Jesus just said. You'd have to have that Jewish mindset. That's a startling statement that he just made. Therefore, I mean, to us, it seems, you got to be kidding. Why this reaction? But if you were a Jew, you would understand the reaction. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The nerve. The boldness seems an understatement. Foolishness may be a better way of putting it. For anybody to say what Jesus just said. Unless it's true. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily," he doesn't back down. He strengthens the point. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now Jesus has come from Galilee to Jerusalem for a feast day. As he made his way to the temple, he walks by a pool called Bethesda that attracted multitudes of physically infirmed Jews hoping to make it to the water when it agitated and receive healing. As Jesus walks that way intentionally, seeking worshipers. He spots a man, not a random man, he spots a man. And I know I'm going outside the text to say this, but a man who was known from the foundation of the world. But he spots this man who had not walked for 38 years, helpless and hopeless of ever being healed. And Jesus, in compassion, as the Christ, miraculously heals this man. One major problem. He did it on the Sabbath. And it wasn't just doing it in obscurity on the Sabbath. He did it in Jerusalem, near the temple, on the Sabbath. And not only did he do it near the temple in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, he told the man to pick up his bed, his mat, his roll away, and walk. And he did that knowing full well what the reaction of the Jews was going to be. He could have simply healed the man quietly without the additional attention-grabbing instruction of carrying your bed. Something's going on here. Something big is happening here. Time had come for Jesus to begin to reveal more fully who he was and to prepare himself for the death that he had come to die. And it was beginning. And in John's record, here it is. We may go back to John chapter 2 and say it began back in his first trip to Jerusalem. We could say it began there, but here it begins to escalate. For Jesus to die the death that was intended for him to die, he had to encounter the Jewish leaders. He is now encountering them in full swing. These Jews were ones who sat in Moses' seat, as Jesus said about them in Matthew chapter 23. They were the authorities, in some ways self-acclaimed authority, but in another sense, Jesus recognized them to have authority. In Matthew 23, he does so. But he warns the Jews, the other Jews, about those leaders. They say and do not, you know, the passage in Matthew 23, be careful with them. But he's confronted by these Jewish leaders. And in verse 10, going backwards a little bit here, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's a Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Jesus knew what was going on, and he could have avoided this man, and he could have just went away in obscurity. But he seeks the man in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said to him, basically, I'm the one who healed you. Behold, you're healed. It's me. And he identifies himself. And we know he identified himself because the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. So we know there was an exchange here that took place. And he tells the man who he is. And he says to him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So we know that this man was one that the Father was seeking. And by the way, I will remind you that the Father is still seeking those who will be his worshipers in spirit and in truth. Jesus is still seeking and saving lost ones. Perhaps there's one here today. I was encouraged to be able to tell the inmates in Dominguez State Jail last week, 48 of them. I said, if the Father is seeking you, the prison walls, the gates can't keep him out. nothing can keep him from finding you. And some of you think you're pretty good at escaping and getting away, and you say, I'll not have this man rule over me. I trust that one day that will change. That attitude will change, and you'll say, thank God he pursued me. I know some of you can't appreciate what I just said. It doesn't make sense to you. But someday it might. And so the man confesses to the Jews that it was Jesus who made him whole. And this led to some trouble for Jesus. And therefore, verse 16, did the Jews persecute Jesus? And I'm not convinced that this is where the persecution began, but I think the idea is it's ramped up here. And they sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. According to the Jews, Jesus had violated the law that required his death. And let's just take a moment and go back to the law. Exodus chapter 31. What does the law say? Exodus 31 and verse 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Were the Jews correct in saying that if you worked on the Sabbath, the consequences was that you should die? Were they correct in saying that? Yes. That's what the law said. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 25. 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And so we know that the breaking of the Sabbath under Moses, under the Mosaic administration of the law, death was a consequence of breaking the Sabbath. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he or shall be put to death. Did the law say that a man who blasphemes the name of God should be put to death? Answer, yes, it surely did. And in fact, you go over to John chapter 10, and you see this is what the Jews were hearing Jesus to be guilty of. First of all, breaking the Sabbath. Second of all, blaspheming the name of God. In John chapter 10, verses 31 through 33, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And so we know to be guilty of breaking the Sabbath was bad. To be guilty of breaking the Sabbath made you, brought you under the sentence of the law, and the sentence of the law was death, physical death, stoning. You should have been put to death for breaking the law. But blasphemy was the ultimate crime for Jews. Blasphemy was worse than breaking the Sabbath in the mind of the Jew. And the charge is that Jesus is guilty. He responded to them when he was accused of breaking the Sabbath. He says in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. But was Jesus guilty of either of these charges? And the rest of this chapter really is Jesus' defense. Jesus, we might say, takes the stand. And even the language that is used here makes it appear as a courtroom scene that Jesus is stepping up and he is taking the stand in his own defense. And the rest of this chapter is really the defense that Jesus gives of himself. Was he guilty? Should he die under the law? John is recording the very words of Jesus. These are some of the most important words Jesus ever spoke. And they are deep words. They are a revelation of who Jesus is. If you want to know who Jesus is, you've got to read these words and you've got to have some understanding of the words of John chapter 5. My burden today is that you will see Jesus, that you will know who He is. And a major question for you and me today as we listen to the words of Jesus, and if you've got a red letter edition, you see a lot of red in this chapter. Jesus' own words, Jesus' own testimony about Himself. And John is recording these words. And the question is, what's at stake? And verse 24 really tells us what is at stake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me. It's interesting that he says it that way. Most of the time it's believing in Jesus, if you believe on Jesus. But here, because of the point that's being made, Jesus says, he that believes on him that sent me. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed as a transition that has taken place in the life of those who hear the words of Jesus and believe the one who sent him. And by the way, that's equivalent to saying you believe in Jesus, as we will see. Remember, the Jews have already said he makes himself equal with God. And if you're among that number who hear the words of Jesus and you say, I believe what he's saying. I believe him. And you're drawn to him because you believe him. You have transitioned. You've passed from death to life. The very one that you're believing in, the Father and the Son, as we'll see, both have this incredible power. It's called quickening power. They're able to make folks alive, right? And that's what's going on. As you listen to the words of Jesus, these are words of eternal life. Right? Now, there are truths that are revealed in these verses that will test our ability to understand. I'm not going to try to be difficult. I'm not going to try to dive into the deep end of the pool today. I can't help but be there, though. This is the deep end of the pool. And there, I don't want you to drown, though. I want you to hear what you're able to hear. And what I'm going to encourage you to do is ask the Holy Spirit to help you right now. Ask Him. He's the one who opens our understanding. And I would ask you to receive by faith what is revealed to you, what He shows to you. Not just what this preacher says, but what He says to you, what these words say to you. And I've read what I've read, and I'm dealing with what I'm dealing with here because I think there's a package here. Jesus is saying something about Himself and His relationship to His Father. Before we get to that, think about this, that Jesus could have defended himself very differently than he did. He was not a lawbreaker. Jesus was not a lawbreaker. He fulfilled the law. He kept the law. He was not a lawbreaker. What had Jesus done on the Sabbath day? He had healed a man. He told a man to pick up his bed and walk, and that's the thing they latched onto, although it was the very act of healing that they came to despise, even, and Jesus will address that at another time. Nowhere does Mosaic law forbid acts of mercy. Even if we were living under the days of Moses, which we're not, but even if we were, that would not have been forbidden. What Jesus did was not forbidden. But, in fact, let's go to a passage. This is probably where the Jews got some of their thinking. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, the Jews were famous. When we talk about the Jews here, when you read about the Jews here, these are the Jewish leaders. These are the religious elite. They're the ones that were the interpreters of the law. And that they were famous for going beyond. They were famous for taking a principle and building fences. And we have a tendency to do that too. Even if you're one of those who says, well, you know, we're not under the law, we're under the whatever you say you're under. I've met people like that, and they still build fences. They establish things that they say are thus saith the Lord, when it's not thus saith the Lord at all. It may sound good. It may be impressive that they live that way. But if it's not thus saith the Lord, we cannot press that on other people. Well, back to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. It's this carrying of a burden. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day and so forth. Carrying a burden. This is where the Jewish leaders got hung up. And they made their list of what carrying a burden was. And carrying your bed on the Sabbath was carrying a burden. He said things like, if you anything that you lifted above your head was a burden. Well, where do you find that? And about 500 other things that they would add to that. But they did look after themselves because, you know, everybody wants to eat even on the Sabbath. And so, you know, you could only carry a lunch so far, so they would pack lunches. I understand they would hide them in different places so that they, you know, they had ways of getting around the law themselves. In Nehemiah chapter 13 and verses 15 and following, you'll find that the burden that Jesus, or that God, Jesus, God who is Jesus, Jesus who is God, the burden that was in view here was selling of wares. It was commerce. And that's clear from Nehemiah chapter 13. But according to the Pharisees, carrying a mat was transporting a burden, and thus it was a violation. But brethren, this was not a violation of the Mosaic law. The point I'm making here is Jesus didn't break the law. But here's the interesting thing. Jesus doesn't say a word about that. He disregards this technicality. And he allows their charge of him breaking the Sabbath to stand. And he exonerates himself with this amazing announcement in verse 17 that my Father works hitherto and I work. It's almost as if he spits in their face. Instead of saying, hey, I'm not working, he says, my Father works and I work. What are you going to do about it? That's my addition. But I, my Father works and I work. If I'm guilty, my Father is guilty too. Jesus was not interested on focusing on Sabbath law here. And by the way, I'm not either. Some of you may have been bracing yourself for a sabbatical message. That's not what this is about. That's not what this is about. Jesus was interested in revealing himself. And so his answer moves attention from his breaking the law to his claim of deity, who he is. That's what's going on here. Jesus' defense then is revealing, and the whole chapter is really about this, is revealing who He is. And so He says, my Father works. My Father is working. All the way up till now, hitherto. And I am working also. God's work is continuous. In fact, Jesus is really stating here what every Jew believed. It was in their own writings. God did not stop working after day six of creation. The Jews understood that He couldn't stop working. Think about it. If God stopped working, everything would obliterate. He holds it all together. His seventh day rest at creation was a pattern for man to follow. As He rested on that day and He looked backwards upon His creation and said, it's all very good. I had an officer at the prison this last week. I've never heard this before. He said, you know, God created man on the sixth day and woman should have never even been created. Because man should have been so content with God, he didn't need a woman. But man wasn't content with God, and so God made a woman. I said, you need to go back and read that passage again. That's not what it says. And he said it was on the fifth day. I'm thinking, fifth day? What Bible is he reading? And I said, it was on the sixth day that he created man. Okay, what was the sixth day? Well, I can tell right there he needed to reread the passage. He just got through going through the dorm there telling these guys this, what he was telling me. He was really just jumping their cases and telling them they need to be satisfied, etc. He was making a point, but he was using horrible reasoning to do so. I said, on the seventh day, God looked back upon the previous 6 days, and he said, it's very good. It's very good. And those 6 days included the creation of the woman, which chapter 2 goes on to talk about. The creation of woman was not an afterthought. But what on the seventh day, when the Scriptures say that God rested, it doesn't mean that He wasn't still holding it all together. God has never ceased His work in reference to His creation. Everything depends upon Him. I think Jesus is saying two things when He says, my Father works hitherto and I work. He is saying that His life is patterned after His Father. I work just like my Father works. And so necessary work will be done, and it doesn't matter what day of the week it is. If it's necessary work, it's going to be done. And you know Jesus is making a point here because He could have waited till the next day to heal this fella. Right? I mean, it wasn't that the guy was dying. So He's making a point here. But also, and I think more so, Jesus is saying that His Father's work is His work. And His work is His Father's work. In other words, and this is in regards to creation, and this is in regards to all of the work that we view as God's work. We read in the Scriptures, in fact, you remember, we just saw it recently in Brother Gary's messages in Hebrews, whom He hath appointed, I'm reading from chapter 1, He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. He never stopped doing that. And Jesus is saying, my Father works and I also work. His work is my work. My work is His work. We're together in this work. And so for us, a Sabbath rest is following the pattern of God from creation. And when we follow that pattern, which is one day in seven pattern, when we follow that pattern, we express our union with Him, our dependence upon Him, and our worship of Him. God is supreme. And that's what we're expressing when one day in seven we come aside. From our daily normal activities. But brethren, Jesus is more than a man. And that's what he's saying here in this passage. Jesus is saying that he has the legitimate right to do what he did in reference to the lame man because of who he is. He says, "My Father, my Father worketh hitherto and I work." And that captured the attention of the Jews. More so than what he did, it's what he said about himself. "My Father." And so because of this statement, "My Father," Jesus was not simply a lawbreaker in the minds of the Jews, he was a blasphemer. "My Father" would not be used. That's an expression that would not have been used by a Jew to refer to God. It's too personal. It's too close. It's too possible to be confused with a level of relationship that was not possible for any created being. "My Father." In fact, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. Our Father. And if you refer to Him as "my Father," and I don't, and we can demonstrate that in Scripture, that that's not out of line, but we need to understand that, of course, our language is not as precise in some ways as the Greek language was. But there was different ways of saying "my Father," different ways to emphasize "my Father." But Jesus is saying, "He's my Father like He is nobody else's Father." And guess what? The Jews understood exactly what He was saying. Did you notice that? And this is significant in verse 18. He said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Now some have concluded that they misunderstood. That is, the Jews misunderstood what Jesus was saying. This is the argument that is used by Jehovah's Witnesses and others who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They misunderstood. The Jews misunderstood what Jesus was saying. Therefore, the conclusion that they express here in verse 18 is not a valid conclusion. They missed the mark. That's not what Jesus intended to say. They thought that He was saying that Jesus was equal with God, but that doesn't mean He really meant that He was equal with God. You understand the argument? Well, this begs the question, doesn't it? Why did Jesus let the conclusion stand? And not only stand, He confirms it by what He says in the following verses. And not only confirms it, He clarifies their conclusion. In other words, I am not just equal with God. There is a way in which I am equal with God. And I don't make myself equal with God. I am equal with God. Kind of like Paul argues in Philippians chapter 2, it wasn't robbery for God to be equal with God. He didn't have to make that claim as if He didn't deserve it. And so what follows to the end of this chapter is perhaps the most profound discourse from Jesus' own mouth regarding who He is, the Christ, the Son of God. And this is, remember, this is what John is getting at in this gospel. Who is this man? That's why I loved it yesterday when I would when I had the opportunity to actually talk to somebody and I'd give them a gospel of John and I would say, here, on the cover it says this, this is an eyewitness account of Jesus, the most influential man in world history. Would you read it? And that's what the Gospel of John is about. Who is this man? He is more than just a man. And verses 19 through 23 of our text confirms that Jesus was in fact exactly what the Jews were hearing Him to say. Equal with God. In fact, He was the very declaration of God. Isn't that what John said back in chapter 1 and verse 18? No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. The language of these verses reveal that Jesus is not simply, He's not saying that He is simply copying what He knows about God, or that He is in some way mimicking the works of God. When He says, "My Father works hitherto and I work," as you continue reading the explanation that Jesus gives, it's clear that He means more than simply He is mimicking what He sees. But He is saying that His works and the Father's works are in some way bound together. Then answered, verse 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, Now that's more than saying, like we would say, without Him we can do nothing. There is a relationship that is being spoken of here. A relationship that is close. An essential union between the Father and the Son. So essential that one cannot exist without the other. Father-Son relationship. The one is necessitated by the other. The Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For," this is an amazing statement, "for what things soever," whatever, everything, whatever, "He does." And the verb tense that's used here is, the idea is whatever He should do. And it's sort of a characterization of the doing of the Father. Whatever it is. "These also do the Son likewise." The Son. And so the idea of this language is what the Son is doing is exactly what the Father is doing. They're together. So while Jesus is distinct from the Father as the Son, He's not isolated. He is by necessity of nature joined so that there is inseparable interdependence. Inseparable interdependence. The Father and the Son. There's perfect harmony. There is this relationship of eternal love. And I'm quickly going over these verses. For one reason, I'm sure I don't fully understand what all is being said, the depths of it. But secondly, they have to be read together. In fact, they're connected. You'll see the word "for," F-O-R, repeated. And it's used four times. And that's a connecting word. For, 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 for. "For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth." 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son of Man quickeneth whom He will." 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but committeth all things unto Himself, in order that," this is going somewhere, there's a conclusion to what is being revealed here. And so the Son and the Father have a relationship that involves an essential union. They are distinct, but they are together. Somebody has put it this way: Jesus is at once co-eternal with and subordinate to the Father. I don't know if you can get that. Jesus is at once co-eternal, but also subordinate to the Father. That's why Jesus could say things like, "My Father's greater than I." He uses language like that. That's subordinate language. And even here, and we've seen it in previous chapters, "I came to do the will of My Father," subordinate language. And yet, though He is subordinate in position, He is eternally one. That is an essential union between the Father and Son. He's God. In verse 20, The Son and the Father have a relationship of eternal love, for the Father loveth the Son. The Father loveth the Son. Over in John chapter 17 and verse 24, Jesus praying says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Oh, I know that we could say that God loved me before the foundations of the world too, right? We can say that. But there's a relationship. How is it that God loves me before the foundation of the world? In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in Christ. In Christ, we're loved. For the Father loveth the Son. There's that relationship. And this is what Jesus is pressing to the minds of these Jews. And He's saying things about Himself and His relationship to the Father that they would have recognized as being true of the Father, though they didn't call Him that very much. You'll not find that reference in the Old Testament very much. But Jehovah God, He was saying things about Himself that they understood to be true about Jehovah God. And this rattled them. And so He is speaking to them about His relationship. I'm the one who was sent. I have come to reveal this one whom you and our ancestors, the Jewish ancestry, you worship Jehovah God. I have been sent. I am one with Him. I am Him. The Father loveth the Son. And showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him. You haven't seen anything yet, Jesus is saying. He'll show you greater works than these that you may marvel. And of course, that comes in the lifetime of Jesus before these Jews. And then verse 21, Jesus says that the Son and the Father, He and His Father, are engaged in the same life-giving work. For as the Father raises up the dead. And by the way, that's something that the Jews recognized. And they knew about Elisha. They knew about those Old Testament examples of life-giving power. But they didn't look at the prophets to be the ones who gave the life. They looked at the prophets as just a medium, an intermediary. It was God who gave the life. And this, you notice what Jesus is saying here. My Father raises the dead and quickens them. The Jews would have agreed with that statement. But then He says, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. An expression of sovereignty over life. Jesus is saying that He has what His Father has. Blasphemy if it's not true. In verse 25, basically expresses it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And is Jesus talking about physical life, or is He talking about spiritual life? Is He talking about the resurrection of spiritual dead or physical dead? And the answer is yes. Yes, both. Soon Jesus is going to be calling Lazarus to come forth from the dead. And He's going to make the point there in His interaction with Lazarus' sister, I'm the resurrection and the life. What are you saying, Jesus? I'm saying exactly what the Jews were hearing me to say. I'm equal with God. Blasphemy, unless it's true. In verse 22:4. The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son in the Jewish mind. They understood Jehovah God to be the one who would judge the world in righteousness. The Old Testament Scriptures clearly stated that. They understood that Jehovah was the judge of all the earth. You remember that expression. Abraham. said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Remember that? And that's how they viewed Jehovah God, as the judge of all the earth who would judge this world in righteousness. And here Jesus is saying, my Father doesn't judge anybody. And the point is, He doesn't judge anybody apart from me. In fact, remember Acts chapter 17? The Apostle Paul made this observation because He, God, has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. That is Jesus Christ. And so all judgment has been committed. It's been given to Jesus Christ. He's the one who will judge the world. God will judge in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you see the closeness, the familiarity? Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is bringing Himself into such a relationship to the Father that they are inseparable. They are separable, but they're not separable. That's kind of the mystery of the Trinity, isn't it? And so, I repeat, Jesus is at once co-eternal with the Father and subordinate at the same time. In essence, Jesus is equal with the Father. In position, Jesus is subordinate, doing the will of Him that sent Him. Now let me clarify. Christianity does not teach that Jesus is a competing God to Israel's God. Jesus is not saying, I am in competition with your God, Jews. Jesus is saying, I am one with your God, Jews. I am the revelation of God. He is the manifestation of the otherwise unseen God. So Jesus isn't raising Himself up to compete with Jehovah. That's not what's going on here in this passage. He is saying, I am Jehovah. And He's calling them to worship Him. He's calling them to see who He is. He's calling them to recognize Him as the Christ, the Son of God that He is. Furthermore, Christianity does not teach that there are multiple gods. That's what you'll hear folks like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Christians teach that there are multiple gods and they'll build a straw man to beat it down. That's not what we say. We do not believe in ditheism or tritheism. We don't read the words of Jesus here and say that Jesus is adding Himself to the collection of gods so that He's just another God. No, in fact, to believe Him is to believe the Father. Verse 24. You believe in the Son? You've got to accept the Father. There's no Son without the Father. Believe ye in God? Believe also in me, right? John 14. There's one God. There are two persons, the Father and the Son. You say, wait a minute, I thought there were three persons. Well, there are, but He hadn't been revealed to us yet. We're getting there in John, right? We're reading the Gospel, and there's the Father, there's the Son. The Son is expressing His relationship to the Father here. And when we get to chapter 14 especially, 14 through 16, we're gonna see the Spirit's relationship to the Father and the Son. There are three in one. Great mystery. And furthermore, Christianity does not teach that God is one who manifests Himself at different times in different forms. Sometimes as the Father, sometimes as the Son, and sometimes as the Spirit. That's called modalism. We reject that. That's not what we're teaching. He is eternally one and three. Okay. All right. So where's this all going? Jesus, what are you saying to us? How do you want us to view you? Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which hath sent him. The essential truth that the Spirit through John wants us to see, I believe, is expressed right there. That's the culminating thought. Our attitude toward Jesus. Who is He? And all of these things are said. That all should honor the Son. This is the goal of all that Jesus is saying. And ultimately, of the Father, as He gives all judgment to the Son, ultimately that specific goal, which is in the verse 22, the specific goal is that all would honor the Son as they honor the Father. So that all should honor the Son. And then the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Here he says they should. There he says they shall. Ultimately they shall. Listen, for you and me who have grown up believing some of these doctrines, we may not be impacted like we should. I trust that we would be impacted afresh and anew. Not just, I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe in the humanity of Christ. I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in, you've got your little list of things you believe in. Are you impacted by them? Do you know Him in this way? Do you honor Him? Do you honor the Father? Do you honor the Son? You do not honor God if you do not honor the Father apart from honoring the Son. Do you honor either? The Father and the Son are to be honored equally, for they are God. If you do not listen to and honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. You do not honor God. What is so significant about that? You hear people asking this question, well, are Jews saved? Are Muslims saved? Will they go to heaven? Well, what about a Jehovah's Witness? What about a Mormon? And some of you, I know some, I've had interactions with you. Some of you sitting right here have wondered about that. I mean, I know some Mormons that are good people. They believe in God. Are you saying that when they die, they'll die in their sins and go to hell? Is that what you're saying? And I'll just refer you to the words of Jesus. Okay? It doesn't really matter what I say, does it? It doesn't matter what the Baptist religion says. I don't call it a Baptist religion, but people look at it that way. It doesn't matter what we say. What does Jesus say? He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. You better honor the Son. You better give Him the honor that He deserves. He is not just another great prophet in a long line of prophets. And Muhammad is a little bit better than Him because he was the last of the prophets. No, that's not honoring the Son. You better honor the Son. You honor Him when you listen to what He says and you agree with what He says about Himself and about you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Are you listening to the words of Jesus? Do you listen to what Jesus says? Do you pay attention to what Jesus says? Is it important to you what Jesus says? And do you respond to what Jesus says? Or you try to bypass Jesus and get to God your own way? Loads of folks are doing that. I've got my way, you've got your way. We'll all get there someday. No. There are not multiple ways to the Father. And we're going to see this over and over, aren't we, in the Gospel of John? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Honor the Son. God has given His only begotten Son. He sent Him. And the question is, do you listen to Him as the one sent from heaven? Do you believe in the Father who sent the Son and on Him whom the Father sent? The only way to transition from death to life is to listen and to believe. To come out from under the condemnation of your sin is to pass from death to life. If you're still under the condemnation of your sin, you're still under the curse of death. And so today, I say there is a way. It's been made. The way has been made to come out from the grave, to come alive. Jesus has the power. He has that quickening power. He raises the dead. He quickens those that are raised. The Father does this. The Son does this. The Holy Spirit does this. We'll find that out later on, won't we? This is a work of the triune God. And you come into the blessing of everlasting life, which is in Jesus Christ. The question really today is not, do you understand the depths of all that Jesus is saying here? I read after men that I hold very high regard for, and they made statements like, J.C. Ryle would be one of them, made statements like, he feels like he has just scratched the surface or touched the hem of the garment, as it were, to what really is being said here. This is deep, what Jesus is saying about Himself. So I'm not saying to you, I'm not asking you, do you understand the depths of all that Jesus is saying? I'm asking you, do you believe Him? Whether you understand it or not, whether you comprehend it or not, do you believe Him? Will you take Him at His word? I mean, can you trust Him? Is there something in you that says, I can trust Him? I don't know. I don't have a clue what He's saying. Maybe you're thinking that. That's strange language. I don't get it. But I get Him and I believe Him. And I believe that He's equal with God. I believe that He is who He said He was. If you honor Him in this way, then you honor the Father who sent Him. And if you honor the Father, you have life. And so I invite you to life today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Believe Him. Listen to Him. Put your trust, your confidence in Him. Transfer it from whatever else you've been trusting and whatever else you've been listening to. Have you been studying the religions of the world trying to figure out which one is right? Are you ready to let all that go and say, I believe Jesus? Father, I thank You for the opportunity to proclaim the message that You've given us here in Your Word about Your Son. Lord Jesus, I pray that You have been honored today. The things that have been said, if anything has been said that has missed the point or sidestepped perhaps the bullseye of truth, I pray that You would make the corrections. Holy Spirit, You're the teacher. Enlarge our capacity to know, to understand, to appreciate, to honor You, O God. That we would not be afraid of the mysteries that are of eternal proportions, infinite proportions. that we would be willing by faith to step into those realms that those who walk by sight cannot step into, and to be satisfied with where it lands us. And Lord Jesus, I confess and I trust, and speaking on behalf of many in this room, confess our commitment to You to go where You lead. To be satisfied with all that You are and all that You're pleased to give to us. And look forward to that day in which we will break free from every hindrance, every distraction, to be able to relate to You and serve You with perfect love. Oh, to enter into that perfect love. And we need the Holy Spirit now and forever. Thank You. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives. Thank You for what You're doing in lives here who have been under the ministry of Your Word. Continue to cause Your Word to grow in our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.